Maybe someday we can ask one of the great questions of all time. Why on your tablets and phones does it choose the Wi-Fi that is not the strongest? With so many options that Kenny has given me, it chooses the weak one. There we go. Now maybe we'll have it. Well, we're going to start a new study, a new thing. Before we get into our Christmas season, we're going to take some time to look at something that I found interesting. I was doing a devotional this week, and it was by Tony Evans. I was doing it last week and into the first part of this week. And at the end of this study that Tony was doing, he made a point that really struck me that I thought was maybe more important than just a cursory thought, and that is this: God is the source, and everything else is a resource. And I had never, I've thought, obviously, about God being the source of all things, that everything comes from Him, all good things come from Him. There's a lot of verses that come to mind when you think about it. But I had never considered the relationship between what God provides and then what happens with that provision, how it gets changed and moved and shifted and used and that kind of thing, so that what we see often are the resources, but we maybe aren't paying attention to the source. And it struck me immediately as something incredibly profound that God created all the resources that we have, making Him the only true source, so calling Him the source. And if we can get a firm grasp of this concept, I think it's going to answer some questions that we have. I immediately reached out to the guys in our 4 o'clock study and shared the thought with them and how it may impact our thoughts on healing and some other things. And it was so intense for me that I couldn't get away from it. And so we're going to have a sermon series on this for the next several weeks and ask those interesting questions that we may know the answer to, but we're not really thinking about. Right? Did you earn your paycheck, or was it provided by God? How did you get it? Why did you get it? What was the source? What was the resource? Did the doctors and the nurses and the medication heal you, or did God heal you? Amen? Well, we need to think about it, though, right? We need to think about how that happens. Did we eat food that we grew or that farmers grew for us, or did God provide it? And finally, maybe the bigger trigger is God as the source any less spectacular when He does good for us through His resources instead of through the miraculous? Right? I think sometimes the problem that we have is that we only recognize God when we perceive something miraculous has happened, not when we have received resources from the source, and somehow that's a lesser gift, or not as great a thing, or not worthy of as much praise. And I think it's problematic for us. So I know that as you look at this, God is the source of all things. You all have your Sunday school answer for it, right? Yes, He is, Pastor. And I'm going to begin to nod off now because I already know this, but I promise you this, that I'm going to do my level best to express to you the reason that this matters so much and how it actually impacts your life without you even knowing it, and the ways in which we might be idolatrous, and that becomes significant for us. If we take a deep look into God as the source together, we might be amazed at how it affects our lives from this day forward. I think it's revolutionary. I think it can change how you think about everything that happens in your day. And you will begin to see God in more places than you imagined. So rise with me in the honor of the reading of God's Word. Our text today, as you rise, is going to be Acts chapter 17, verses 24 through 25. It'd be Paul speaking as he's teaching at the Areopagus in Greece. He's got some words for us that we want to take into consideration today. This would be out of the ESV, which is my habit, but you can follow along in whatever scripture suits you this morning. God's word says this to us today. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We thank you for being the source of all things. We thank you for all that you have given us through the resources that you offer. And Lord, we're thankful to even be able to participate with you in what you do in this world. And yet in the midst of it, Lord, we know that we forget you. As my brother mentioned this morning in his prayer, that there are times when we fail to make you the important one, when we fail to consider the hand that feeds us. And so, Father, I pray that you would open our minds and our hearts to something beautiful today about yourself, about part of your character, about who you are. And Lord, we just ask that we might take a glimpse into the eternal and try our best with our feeble minds to understand the significance of who you are and what you should mean to us, that we might get that first commandment right, to love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, Lord, that we would get that part right today as we worship you in study of your word. We ask these things in Jesus' blessed and holy name, and all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. I figure, because some of you mentioned it on occasion, the Chiefs don't play until Monday night at 7 o'clock, so let's go. We got time. I'm teasing. The foundation of the argument. I want to lay out an argument. This is going to be the maybe not exciting part, but I wanted to lay it out because I think it's important to have a good structure underneath what we're going to teach over the next several weeks. And so we begin with this thought, that in Psalm 27 it says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. The idea that as we begin to see God Almighty as the source, we understand that to be true so that we place our trust in that source, that we're not looking for answers or help to issues in the wrong places. So today we're going to look at that foundation, and in doing so, we are simply trying to understand this fact. Not all of its implications. We're just going to look at the fact that God is the source. I don't want to get into all the specifics because I want to give them time in the weeks to come. I want to spend some time deeply thinking about those because those will be of greater impact, I think. But today we need to grapple with the concept that nothing that is, right, whatever it is that exists, nothing that exists came from any other source than God himself, right? We can give credit for a lot of things. When a building goes up, who built it? When art is painted or music is sung, we say, who wrote the song? Who made the painting? All those things. And there are a lot of ways in which we use the resources that God has given us, but none of them are possible without those resources from the source. That all things originate from God. And you might say, Pastor, I already believe that. Then I might ask you, then why don't we live like that, right? Why do we get caught up in so many other things and giving credit in so many places when in fact all credit funnels back to God, all things? Do you live like God is the source, that he is both the beginning and the end of all things, or do you live like he started something that we have to finish? Do you rely on the source or the resources that he provides? Is there a difference? That's the question. Is there a difference? I wrestled with this week thinking, you know what? They may both are good and both are right, right? God is the source. He gives us resources. We use those resources. We can trust those resources often because they're sourced from God. And all that makes sense as you put them together, but there's a difference. There's a difference that we want to express today as we set these foundations. And then we want to ask ourselves, why do we rely so heavily on the resources instead of going to the source, right? Why do we put our trust so much in the resources that God has provided instead of going to the source of said resources? That's the question for today. So let's consider the beginning of the argument, right? This is the easy part. Genesis 1:1, we go all the way back to the beginning, where it says simply, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Everything that we know that exists, that we see, touch, taste, or smell. Did I miss a sense? Anyway, all the things that God has given us that we see are from him. Everything had its beginning. There was nothing, no matter what anybody says, there was nothing except for God, and then God created what he chose to create. He created everything. Everything in the forms necessary in order to accomplish what he was going to accomplish with this creation. And so he begins his revelation to mankind by expressing the truth that he is the source. We don't see it in there. He doesn't come out and say, I am the source of all things. But it's implied because all things come from him. Therefore, he is the source. He created everything. Before that, there was nothing. And then we look at John 1:3, where John brings Jesus into the equation. He says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. I know that's a little bit of a tongue twister, but the truth is he's saying Jesus was there, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus was there with God as part of the Godhead, creating all things that were. He being uncreated, everything that they created came from them as the Godhead. So that Jesus is also the source as part of the Godhead. And while we can make distinction in terms of personhood, we want to understand that Jesus is the source as much as God the Father is the source. They are the source. Without him, nothing was made that was made. And Paul's exclamation of this is in Romans 11:36, which is, for from him, Jesus, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. He felt it worthy to praise Jesus for the fact that all things are from him. All things. That all is more inclusive than any other alls that we find. It's everything. Everything that we know. Were it not for Jesus, nothing would exist nor have being. And for this, Paul says, we give him glory forever. Amen. And so to summarize, nothing that exists that we see, taste, touch, hear, there we go, or smell, is from any other source than God. He is the source. Are we good there? Nod your heads. Right on. The second point that is made in our text today is that God does not need a home. And I know that that sounds like a big jump, right? He created everything and he doesn't need a home. Why does he not need a home? Well, it's part of the argument that Paul is making. So we're going to get into our context a little bit here and think about what Paul is doing. First, God is the creator of all things that are. Second, God does not need anything made by man. He does not need a dwelling place that we could create. The tabernacle, that's the southern version, the tabernacle and the temple were not created for God's sake. They were not created for God. We think they were, but they were not created for God's sake, for God did not have a need. He did not say, make me a house because I have no dwelling. And I think that it's the same reason that Jesus would say, I have nowhere to lay my head. The reason he didn't want anybody to be able to say, I gave a home to the Almighty. God had need of me to supply him with something. The people needed God's presence, so they built a temple or tabernacle for his presence to dwell because of their need. Does that make sense? Not because of his need. He had no need. They had needs. He supplied that need by indwelling that temple. And the same is true of the New Testament, us being the temple. It is not that God needs some people to indwell. That's not the reason. We need him to indwell us. And so, he lives in us. It is our need, not his. The people needed to know God's presence. We need to know his presence. God didn't need a place to stay. He was not homeless before he created all things. He was fine. God does not need our protection from anything. He doesn't need shelter. He doesn't worry about the rain, which he himself creates and moves, right? He does not have the need for a home. In our text, Paul's at the Areopagus. He's talking to the Greeks who had many gods, right? They're worshiping all kinds of gods. And all of the gods that they worshiped had specific things that they dealt with. This one is for this. This one is for that. This one's the god of the sea, the god of the land, the god of the air, whatever it is. They had gods for everything, and they're all over the place. And they all had temples, and they all had ways in which they worshiped, and they fed them, and they served them, and they blah, 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 all this kind of stuff. They had so many gods that they even had that altar that many of you are familiar with, that altar to the unknown god, right? They were afraid that they'd miss some. Maybe there's a god that controls something that we haven't thought of yet, so we're going to give him this altar. and worship him here or her here. They had so many that they had an unknown God. And Paul uses this to introduce them to the one true God, the source of all things. Do you see how it's working out? They had 1,000 sources. If they had this need, they went over here. It's not unlike some people who spend a lot of time praying to saints, right? The saint of this or the saint of that. If I have this problem, I go to this. No. You go to the source, amen? You go to the source. You go to the one true God who is the source of all things. Through him, all things were made. All of the idols that represented the other gods had to be cared for. This is an interesting thought. They often placed the idols in temples to keep them from the elements, right? You couldn't just leave them out in the open because birds might defecate on them, or they might get toppled over or destroyed or whatever. And they were so concerned when they had wars, you'll see it in movies, right, that they would go into their temples and destroy their gods and defame them and thus defame the people. And that could... If you can destroy other people's gods, they're not gods. Amen? Amen. So Paul introduces them to a God that does not need a home or their protection. This God is greater than all of the gods that you worship because he does not have the needs of the gods that you worship. Dr. Horatio Hackett of Newton Theological Institution said, "All of the idols of the other gods are limited to the space they occupy," right? They're everything about them is in that space that they occupy. Once you give physicality to a God, that's where that God is. The unfortunate part was that the nation of Israel sometimes thought that because they had a tabernacle where the smoke column and the fire column would be, that that's where God was, that they didn't acknowledge that he was bigger than that one location. And Paul is revealing a God who's not limited or contained, but as the source is everywhere and without need. 1 Kings 8:27 says, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built." Wise man, that Solomon. Amen. His daddy wanted him to build a temple. David had dirty hands. They were bloody. And so God said, "Nope, you can't build me a house, but I'll let your son build it." Solomon builds a house for the Lord, but Solomon recognizes in his prayer, he says, "I get it. You can't come, and God will not always all be here. He's everywhere that he needs to be, in heaven and on earth. He's everywhere. There's nothing that can contain him." He understood that God may reveal his presence in the temple, but he was not present only in the temple, right? He was bigger. That it would be impossible to contain the vastness of God. And in his great wisdom, he instructed the people through the prayer that though they would call it God's dwelling place, it was not possible to create such a place as to contain God. He acknowledged the limited nature of man's creative processes, right? We do not have the ability to build something vast enough to contain all that God is. It's not within our power, and it's important to understand it. How could a man or a group of men make anything that would be beneficial to Almighty God? I know that we think it. Right? We build a church and we're just so excited that we've done this thing for the Lord. And it's true, we've done a good thing. But it would not exist were it not for God as the source, right? It's not that we just made things out of nothing. We had to go get resources from God, which he provided, so that we could make this thing and do the work that he's asked us to do. What can you possibly do that would be beneficial to God? Think about it. We all want to do things that benefit God, right? We can do things that benefit the kingdom, but we can't go so far as to think that God has needs that we can provide. That he says, "You know what? I need you to do this for me." That is not how the command goes. There's a reason that he doesn't tell us to do things in that way. It's folly. How often do we feel that sense of accomplishment in doing something that God has sent us off to do, as if it couldn't have been done any other way, right? The notion that it's more than God choosing us to do a work is silly, right? He chooses us to do a work. He allows us to participate with him, and he doesn't ask us to do it because he has a need. He asks us to do it because we have a need. It's our needs that are met in the activities that we do for God. It is an act of His great grace that He lets us participate with Him in His work. He does not allow our participation out of some need. So let's consider the opposite truth, right? God does not need a home. He does not need us to create a place for Him to protect Him from whatever we want to protect Him from or to do something for Him that is somehow beneficial. In truth, we need a home. Amen? Ultimately, it's expressed in Psalm 91, Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations. It's not even the physical home that we have. It's being in Him that we need. He does not need to be in us. It is us who needs to be in Him as the source. In building God a home in the form of a tabernacle or temple, we're actually building ourselves a home. That He dwelt with Israel was about their need of His presence, not the opposite. In order for our homes to be secure, we need His presence. The presence of the source, the one who can provide all things that are necessary for whatever it is that we need. It is God who provides for our needs, not the other way around ever. Can I get an amen? Amen. And that's because God does not need. Can you say that with me? God does not need. I hope you rehearse that this week. It is a truth that needs to sink in deep. God has no needs. The final part of the argument is that He has none. He has need of nothing. As Paul witnesses the service of the idols, he tells them that this unknown God is different in that He does not need anything. He does not need them. They were feeding their gods and caring for their gods. And you're right, remember the story of Dagon. Do you remember that? When the Philistines captured the Ark of God, they brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. And then the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it into the house of Dagon and set it up beside Dagon. And when the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and put him back in his place. But when they rose early on the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both his hands were lying cut off on the threshold. And only the trunk of Dagon was left to him. This is why the priests of Dagon and all who enter the house of Dagon do not tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day, right? What happens when you make an idol for your God? That idol can be destroyed. And in some senses, you'll then perceive that your God has somehow been harmed or was unable to take care of the statue that represents Him. And I believe that this is why God forbade the making of any likeness or image of Him, right? Not only could they not get it right because they have never seen Him, and that their first option as Moses is up on the mount is to make Him a cow, right? Genius. That's a majestic animal. And so they make him a cow or a bull, whichever you will, and God says that I do not want that. If we had a statue of God that we worshiped, we would have to maintain it. Amen. It would need to be painted or varnished or whatever else we would do with that wood or whatever we made it of. Maybe we'd make it of some wonderful new metal that we've created so that it never has to, it will still need help at some point, right? It will still suffer. Somebody could still take it from us. And that sets up the false notion that God needs us to protect Him. Now, I know that you're thinking to yourself, we don't have a fish God that we set up and worship. But here's how this works out. In trying to make His name great, sometimes we feel like we need to protect His name. Amen? Have you ever felt that need? It's not necessarily unlike David on the battlefield that some of you studied on Wednesday night. The fact that there was Goliath the giant up there making the name of the Lord look like something bad, right? He was making fun of it and challenging it and that kind of thing. And David goes in the name of the Lord. And to a certain degree, that's okay. But we need to make sure that we never get to the place that we think that God needs us to protect Him. When God's name is defamed in the public square, yes, we can go to His defense in the sense that we want to defend the faith and the kingdom, but don't think for a second that He needs you to do that for Him. In a moment, He could do whatever He chose to make Himself known and powerful before them if He wanted to, and would do a better job than you and I, amen? Because we don't always represent Him well. So that line gets crossed where we step over and believe that God needs us to do this for Him. In a more practical way for us, who don't entertain idol worship in the old sense, we have to be careful not to think that He needs us, or that we are necessary for the function and fulfillment of His plan. He chose to let us participate. He did not do it out of necessity. Have I driven this point home? Should I beat it up a little longer? Because I've got time. The nation of Israel fell into the trap with their food offerings. And God came back to them in Psalm 15. He says, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. For the world and its fullness are mine. If I was hungry, I'd make my own dinner. He's like a teenager in that way, right? He's like, I don't need you to make my food. If I wanted food, I'd get my own food. That's not true. Not for the teenager. We all need help. But God does not need help. He says, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. I would just make it. Right? I would just make it. I wouldn't go hunting for it where you guys go hunting for it. I would just create it. Because I can still do that. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? He's like, look, you guys are bringing me offerings, and you're offering it up on the altar as if I will not survive if the offering doesn't come. And you say, whoo, I'm glad we don't have to do that anymore. Amen? But every Sunday, we take an offering. And you all bring an offering, and sometimes you act like, you know what, this church isn't going to live. This church isn't going to live if I don't give the money that I'm supposed to. And you misunderstand the fact that the offering is not about God's needs. It's not even about the church's needs. It's about what you need. Amen? And every time we get that backwards and elevate ourselves and get rid of our humility, if we ever had any, we create a problem for us, not for God. God will just come down and remind us of what He needs from us. And then it goes further. Here's another one that we play sometimes. And you'll hear yourself saying it. And I'm not, listen, if you've ever said it to me or said it to somebody else, don't worry. I'm sure all of us have done it at some point. But we see somebody who's got a talent or a skill. Boy, they're good at this. Boy, I heard this guy sing the other day. I heard this guy play an instrument. I heard this guy. Boy, this guy's an electrician beyond belief. Boy, the church could sure use an electrician. Sure could use a better carpenter than Pastor Rich. Sure could use a better singer than Pastor Rich. I'm going to stop there. Sure could. Boy, I wish that they would get right with Jesus, so that he could bring or she could bring that talent into the church. Have you said it? We thought it. I got news for you. God doesn't need you. Amen? If you leave tomorrow, God will be fine. He will go on. He is the most steadfast, faithful, constant that ever existed. And you are not a blip when you move up or down in his presence. And here's what happens. That person, boy, I wish we could witness to them and get them to get Jesus so that they could come in and bring some good music into the church. And it betrays the fact that that person needs Jesus. Amen? It's not about what the church needs. Amen? It's about that soul and what that soul needs. Now, it may be about what you need musically. I get it. But it's not about God and what God needs. Boy, God could really use them. Well, he could use them, but he doesn't need them. He doesn't need them. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. If I wasn't up here yelling, somebody else would be. The Lord will deal with whatever happens because he's already seen it and dealt with it. Our families, neighbors, and friends who are not with us today need Jesus more than God needs them. We're not leading people to Jesus and into the kingdom for the sake of the church and its numbers, right? It's not so that the church can look great because we're bigger, because our pews are fuller, because doggone it, we bought new carpet and chairs and they're on their way and we better have some people to sit in them, right? It's not, it's just not. It's, and it can't be. To confuse the need, I'm going to tell you today, is idolatrous. The moment that we think God needs something, we have elevated something above him. It's something that he can't have unless that is provided for him, and that is idolatry in its purest form. If he needed some skilled singers or musicians or talented carpenters or electricians or warm bodies to fill pews, he'd just make them. He'd save them himself, and he'd send them our way. If that's what he wanted, that's what he'd give us. But he does not need. God does not need. We need. John said in the revelation, or it was said to him in the revelation, "Worthy are you, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." That's it. Such a great theological statement. He is worthy to receive glory and honor because everything that is created was created by him. Any glory in this world exists because he caused it to exist. If he needed something, he would create it, right? And everything that we offer him is a return of a resource that he provided. We're not adding to God. 1 Corinthians 8:6, Paul says, "Yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist." I want you to notice in this verse that not only is our existence from him, but our existence is for him. Not because he needed us, but because he wanted us. Isn't that a great thought? The fact that he has no need means that he created us out of a want. He just wanted us to exist. So he chose to create us. Not to take care of some need. He was not bored and looking for something to play with. He desired to create us for his purpose so that we exist because of him and for him. He gives us life and sustains it. Luke 11:9 says, "And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." And here's where we come to the most important part. What do you need? Not only what do you need, but what do those around you need? When we are commanded to love God with all our heart, the reason that we're commanded is not because he needs our love, but because if we will love him and come under his ideas of what love are, we will take care of the needs of one another. It is no less miraculous when God uses us to meet one another's needs as it is when he miraculously drops something out of the sky for you. It is about our needs, and it is about the needs of those around us, because everybody has them. Amen? You don't know anybody who doesn't have needs. We'll get to Christmas time, and you'll have that one person that you're like, "What do I buy them? They have everything," right? And because they have all the physical accoutrements of life that could possibly be purchased, we think they have no needs. And yet, those with the most can often suffer the most, amen? Because their needs are perceived to have already been met. How many people do you look at in a week's time and go, "Ah, they're okay"? And we never ask. When was the last time you went up to John and said, "John, what do you need, man? What do you need? If I could give you something, what do you need?" And maybe not buy for you or give to you, what do you need? And maybe they can't even express what it is that they need, but they have a need, and just by being there, you can supply that need. The nursing home is full of people who have needs, right? The need of communion, the need of connection, the need of presence, the need of conversation. How many moms sit at home by themselves all day with their child whom they love dearly but could really use some adult conversation? Amen? And you can't buy it at the store. You can't send them money to go get it. You have to give it in your presence, in your person. You have to supply it from you, knowing that you are just a resource. Say it with me. I am just a resource. I am just a resource. That's all we are. We are walking, living, breathing, hopefully loving resources for all who have need. so that when needs arise, we are there by God's plan and purpose to provide that need. And it doesn't mean that we provide for that need. It means that God has given us all that is necessary to meet that need. Right? It is like the pantry. We're not buying the clothes. We're not making the clothes. We're just receiving the clothes. And then when we've received those clothes, we make sure and we pass them on to people who have need. Right? That's what you are. A living grace garment. You're taken from the one who's the source. You got a source that's given you. You don't pay for it. You don't do anything to get it. You are given it freely. And now you have it, and it's yours to disperse to those who also have the need. So I went to see Miss Sharon on Friday, and I took her a little pot of flowers and stuff to be cheery, for which she already had two others. Somebody else had already brought her some stuff, right? So I provided something that she already had. That was not the need. And I wasn't sure maybe what the need was until it was time to go. And maybe you've experienced this, Mildred, when you go see her. But when I was getting ready to leave, because she had another gentleman that was there to see her, and I kind of, like I do, I just bumped right in there and started talking, and I kept turning back to him to see if I could engage him in the conversation and couldn't. And I thought, okay, at some point, after about 15 minutes or 20 minutes or so, because Jimmy was weighing on my heart, because I know that, you know, when we used to go visiting, Jimmy would start tapping his watch after about 10 minutes and say, it's time to go, because I'd stay all night. Anyway, I was thinking about Jimmy, and I was thinking, okay, I got to go because this guy's here, and I don't want to take up all his time because there's limited amounts of time. And I got ready to go, and she reached out and grabbed my hand and said, Pastor, I want to tell you about something else. And I was surprised by the grab, but at the same time, it was at that moment that I understood what was needed, right? At time, some conversation. The simple things that I can't record myself and send myself to her, I needed to be there. I needed to be there. There are a lot of people in your lives, folks, that have needs. And there may be needs in your life that cannot be met by money or gifts of stuff. They just need you to be present. They need you to love them for a moment. They need you to come in with hope to a place where hope is not. They need you to take the resources that God has put into you to come out into them. Because God is not going to drop a load of hope in their lap today. He dropped you. Amen? He is the source. We don't need to get cocky and arrogant and think that we're something when we go and do these works, because we're not. We've just done what we're told. But at the same time, it not only fulfills something for them, it fulfills something for us. Because not only do people have needs, but I think we all would agree that we love to be needed. Amen? And so I tell you today that you are needed. For some people, you are necessary. You are needed. You are the resource that God wants to provide. The source has called you out, given you what you need, and sends you out to do that work. And so as we worship today, as we bow before the Lord God Almighty, I want you to think about the fact that Jesus came all the way from heaven to live that perfect life before all of mankind at the time, to help us understand the law rightly and what it meant to follow God rightly. And he gave everything that he had to those who didn't want it, to those who didn't think they needed it. He came. We had a need. He came to meet it. And he gave himself all the way to the cross, where he died for all of us. He died for you, but he died for others. The need that we all have is for a Savior. And that is what we're ultimately sharing, along with the love, along with the presence, along with the hope, along with the other things. We're sharing Christ with everybody who needs him. That's why we live. That's why we breathe. That's why we exist, to do that work. So today, as you go before the Lord, ask him to make you a better resource for those who need you most, as we worship together.